Philippians chapter 2. And as we continue our study in this letter of Christian love, we want to consider with the Lord's help this morning verses 2 to 5. Paul there begins at verse 2 with the words, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." It is quite amazing that a man who had been falsely accused and then shut up in prison can indeed speak about experiencing joy. Yet joy was what Paul had in his heart when he wrote this letter to the church at Philippi. And Paul always seemed to have joy in his heart, no matter what his circumstances might have been. In verse 4, of chapter 1, we see that he had joy in prayer. Chapter 1 again, in verse 18, he joyed when he knew that Christ was being preached, albeit by his enemies. And then in verse 25 of the same chapter, he had joy in his heart because of the people of God. This time, and now in verse 2 of chapter 2, he speaks again about his joy. Only this time, he makes an appeal to the believers, saying, "Fulfill ye my joy." So Paul had joy in his heart, but that cup of joy was not yet full. And so he says, "Fulfill ye my joy." The word "fulfill" means complete. And so he's writing to the saints and he says, "Complete my joy. Make my joy complete." So what was it that he wanted the believers at Philippi to do that would indeed complete his joy and fill his cup of joy? It wasn't so much his freedom from prison that would have filled him with joy. It wasn't his desire perhaps for better food in prison that would have filled him with joy. It wasn't perhaps a desire for greater access to his friends that would have filled him with joy. No, instead, it was unity amongst the people of God in the church at Philippi that would have filled him with joy. And believer, does this not demonstrate for us just how high was the spiritual plane that the Apostle Paul lived on? For most people, it is material things that will bring joy to their hearts. But for the Apostle Paul, it was the simple things in life. It was the spiritual things in life that fill the heart of Paul with joy. So let us take a closer look at that which would bring Paul's joy complete, that would make his joy complete. First of all, having said, fulfill ye my joy, he goes on to say that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And that which would fill Paul's heart with joy would be that he would know there was harmony amongst the Christians at Philippi. He would be filled with joy if he knew that there was harmony in the congregation at Philippi. Harmony among the saints is what would make Paul's joy complete. Many a minister's heart, we must say, has been broken over disputing and bickering amongst God's people. That was Paul's experience when he ministered to the believers at Corinth. In his first letter to the Corinthians, he endeavored to correct the divisions which existed in that particular congregation. That was really the burden of the first letter, to put right those things that were wrong and to bring about a reconciliation between God's people. Such divisions in the church affected Paul deeply. You turn to 2 Corinthians. There in his second letter he makes reference to how he felt with regard to the divisions that existed in the church. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 3, Paul writes, "And I wrote this same unto you lest, when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you." The reference there is to the first letter. "Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears." The believers at Corinth had broken Paul's heart because of their divisions and their schisms and their backbiting and their bickering amongst themselves. And he did not want to experience the same grief over the saints at Philippi. Therefore, he writes these words unto them, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." He calls for harmony amongst the believers. Notice, he calls for personal harmony. What he had to say about harmony among the saints had a great deal to do with what was in the heart of each believer. Look there again carefully at the verse 2. And how he deals with those inward feelings of the believers. "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded." Talking about what's going on in the mind. Having the same love, that which was in the heart. Being of one accord, of one mind. And so he's speaking here about that which is internal. Now, if a Christian is not at peace with himself, if that spirit of harmony is not in his own heart, then he's not going to be at peace with his fellow believer. That is not going to happen. Isn't that what John was teaching when he penned the words in 1 John 1 verse 7? But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, in other words, if we walk in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So we must be at peace with ourselves. We must be at peace with the Lord. If we're not at peace with the Lord, we'll not be at peace with our fellow man. If we're not walking with the Lord, if we're out of step with the Lord, we will be out of step with God's people. And so Paul here calls upon the believers and says, be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let there be harmony amongst you. See to it that there is this harmony, this peace in your own hearts. There was only one way, of course, whereby they might experience this harmony. And that is if every believer endeavored to be like Christ. Christ-likeness will promote spiritual harmony. And there you have the pattern for this harmony. Paul says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Places great emphasis upon the mind of the believer. Again in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind. And then look at what he says in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's calling upon the saints to have the mind of Christ. And if each of the believers had the mind of Christ, then most certainly there would be spiritual harmony in the church at Philippi. He calls upon them to have the same mind, the mind of Christ. He calls upon them to have the same love, that is, the love of Christ. He calls upon them to be of one accord, that is, one with Christ. He again calls upon them to be of one mind once more. That is the mind of Christ. In other words, if the love of Christ rules the heart, then there would be no bickering, no bitterness. There would be no battles in the church. Such love would overcome differences. Such love would overcome disputes. Such love would overcome divisions. Having the same love. Every Christian has the same love. Every Christian possesses the same love. That love is the love of Christ. Whenever the Lord saved us and Christ came to dwell within us, his love came to dwell in us also. And every Christian has the gift of the love of Christ. And Paul says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love. You have the same love. Let that love be seen then in your assembly. That's what he taught the believers at Rome. Romans 5 and verse 5. The love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given us. Mark the words. The love of God. That's what we have. We have the love of God. We don't have to manufacture some kind of love. We don't have to have a man-made love. We already have love. We have the love of God, the love of Christ. And Paul says the love of God is shed abroad. You take those two words, shed abroad. Those words may be translated, poured out. The love of God is poured out. And if the love of God is poured out, believer, from our hearts towards other believers, then there will be harmony in the church. There will be no divisions. If each believer was to pour out his heart of love, the love of Christ, there would be harmony in the church. And Paul's joy would be complete. And let us always remember that. In our own assembly, in our own church here, we have the love of God in our hearts. We have the love of Christ in our hearts. Let us then pour out that love towards others in our assembly and in our church. And such love, what will it lead to? It will lead to oneness among believers. We will be one. Isn't that what the Lord prayed about in his high priestly prayer in John 17 and there in verse 20? He prayed for oneness amongst God's people. John 17 verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, that is his disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me, that's us, through their word, that they all may be one. Now the ecumenists, take these words and use them when they're seeking union with the Church of Rome. And they say this is what the Lord was praying about. Well, no, it wasn't. The Lord is praying for those who believe on him. He's praying for his believers. He's praying for his children. He's not praying for the unsaved. He's not praying about the apostate or the ecumenist or the Romanist. He's praying for those who will believe on his name, that they will be one. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. You have to be in Christ to be in one with Christ. If you're not in Christ, then there's no oneness with Christ. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou givest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. There's the oneness that Paul wanted to see in the church at Philippi. There's the oneness that Christ was praying about. And there's the oneness believer, that each one of us ought to strive after. We have the love of God in our hearts. Don't be afraid to pour out that love. Shed it abroad. And when that is done, there'll be harmony in the church. Having a Christ-like attitude, having the love of Christ in our hearts, means then that we would promote harmony. Paul often warned against those who would sow discord among the believers in the church. You turn to Acts 20, and here's Paul sounding out a warning. In Acts 20, he's addressing, as you know, the elders of the church at Ephesus. He's ministered to them for over 3 years. He's bidding them farewell. Here's a word of warning for them. Acts 20, verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. There'll be divisions amongst you after I leave. And Paul was sounding out the warning, be alert. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They'll come in amongst you and they will divide you. They will promote division. That's what they will be about. And again, in his epistle to the Romans, Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Fair speeches and good words, they'll cause division. Paul says, mark them. Once more, he's sounding the alarm. But the true Christian, the spiritual Christian, will always endeavor to promote harmony, not division. He will endeavor to promote harmony amongst his fellow believers. And if every member of a Christian assembly had the mind of Christ, then harmony would rule there. Notice Paul places a responsibility at the feet of every Christian. Look there at Philippians 2 again, and there in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each one of you, Paul says, each esteem other better than themselves. Look, every man on his own things, or not on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Every man, each one of you. And so Paul says it is the responsibility of every Christian to promote harmony and goodwill and peace in the church. Everyone's responsibility. And so it is with us. And let us ever endeavor to promote harmony and peace and goodwill in our own assembly here. And so Paul was looking for harmony amongst the Christians, harmonious Christians, and also in verse 3, humble Christians. Look there at verse 3, Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, there's humility. Let each esteem other better than themselves. There's humility. Paul knew that if the believers at Philippi were humble believers, then there would be harmony and peace in the church. How often has a lack of humility, indeed, how often has pride destroyed relationships between believers? Solomon has written in Proverbs 13 verse 10, only by pride cometh contention. Pride brings contention. Again in Proverbs, this time 28 and verse 25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. And it is pride that Paul here is once again warning against. Instead, he's calling for humility on the part of the believers. He speaks here, first of all, about humility in toiling. For he has said, let nothing be done. Is he not talking there about service in the church? He says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Paul has already spoken about those who serve the Lord not with a humble spirit, but they served the Lord in a way that they were striving against the people of God. They were striving against Paul. Isn't that what he said there in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 1? Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. And Paul warned Timothy, his son in the faith, that he was not to be involved in strife if he was going to serve the Lord. Yes, we are to contend earnestly for the faith. We're to stand up for Jesus. But that's not what the apostle was speaking about. He was speaking here in the church context, in the context of the congregation, and warning against there being strife amongst the people of God in any one given congregation. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 23, Paul says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. You've met individuals, I'm sure, that would argue all day over nothing at all. What does the gender, Paul says? gender's strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. There was to be no strife in the service of the Lord. And in the Lord's work, inflated egos, self-promotion, pride, vain glory has produced strife among many believers. It happened amongst the disciples themselves. There was that vain glory evident amongst the disciples of the Lord. In Luke 22, verse 24, we read, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." There it is, there's pride. What did Solomon say? "He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife." And there was strife amongst the disciples because of pride. "Lord, which one of us is the greatest?" How did the Lord cure that problem? How did the Lord cure the problem of pride and vain glory amongst his disciples? He did it in a very simple way. He pointed them to himself. And what did he say in Luke 22, verse 27? The Lord said, "But I am among you as he that serveth." I'm your master, but I'm prepared to serve you. And of course, that's what he did in the upper room when he washed the feet of his disciples. He there performed the lowliest of all tasks, a menial task. Something that a servant would do when a traveler would come to visit. The servant would be sent to fetch a pail of water, and it was to wash the traveler's feet. That's what Jesus did. And the Lord is saying, "I am your master, but I am prepared to serve. Follow my example. Forget about who's the greatest. Forget about vain glory. Forget about promoting yourselves. Just do as I do. I'm your master, but I am prepared to serve." What did Paul say? "Let this mind be in you." And that's the mind we need to have, dear Christian, the mind of Christ. It is so hard to acquire because there is that continual battle with the flesh. We need the Lord to give us grace. And the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, bestow upon us the mind of Jesus Christ. Paul then tells the saints how they ought to serve in that verse 3, in lowliness of mind. Speaking again of humility and toil, and here humility and thought. The word lowliness of mind, is a word that is equal to humility. That's how it is translated in other places. Lowliness and humility are interchangeable. Indeed, that is how the apostle served the Lord himself. He addressed the elders of the church at Ephesus. We've already looked at that in Acts 20. And how he warned against the wolves that would come in and destroy the flock. But he began his address to the elders. He began with these words. I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility or lowliness of mind and with many tears. That's how Paul served the Lord, with lowliness of mind, humility of mind. He wasn't there to draw attention to himself or to promote self, but humbly served the Lord so that in all things the Lord would have the preeminence. The Lord would be given the glory. He wasn't out to promote Paul. He was out to promote Christ. How much more peaceful and harmonious church assemblies would be if all Christians served the Lord with all humility of mind. Indeed, that's what Paul calls for. In Colossians 3, in verse 12, Paul says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. So it's clear who he's addressing. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Put on these things, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind. Paul again, in writing to the believers at Ephesus, said, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. So if a Christian strives for lowliness of mind, it will then be seen in that Christian's actions and attitudes. Next, he deals with humility and truth. Here he deals with true humility. Here's the test. Verse 3. We have the test of true humility. For Paul says in that verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind. Listen. Let each esteem other better than themselves. There's the test. There's true humility. When we are able to esteem others better than ourselves. We may find that hard to do. because we all know that there is that spirit of pride lurking in every heart. For us to say, another believer is better than me, that's the test of true humility. That's what Paul called for. We're always ready to defend ourselves and to think that we are superior to everyone else. We hear of a brother or a sister who falls, and we think to ourselves, oh, I would never do that. Oh, I would never do that what that person did. Pride comes before a fall. We're no better than that person who has fallen. It is only the grace of God who has kept us from falling. There was certainly no pride in the heart of Paul. Paul, who during his third missionary journey called himself the least of all of the apostles. Yet you and I know he was the greatest of all the apostles. And this was no false humility. This was no pretense on the part of Paul. That's what he believed. I'm the least of all the apostles. And during his first Roman imprisonment, in Ephesians 3 verse 8, he said that he believed he was less than the least of the saints. Less than the least of the saints. And again, writing to Timothy, he designated himself as the chief of sinners. People today, if they heard Paul talking like that, they would say to Paul, Paul, you shouldn't put yourself down like that. You shouldn't say you're the least of all the saints. You shouldn't say you're the chief of all the sinners. Paul, I'm afraid you're suffering from a lack of self-esteem. To which Paul would reply, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And as Christians, we're not out to promote self. Our task is to promote Christ. We're not out to lift up the man, but to lift up the master. And Paul says to the saints at Philippi, if you follow these directions, if you strive after humility and harmony, then there will be peace in the church. And finally, and briefly, he then speaks about helpful Christians. For he says in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Don't be so self-centered. Don't be selfish Christians. Look not every man on his own things. Don't be self-centered and selfish, always promoting yourself. That's not the way of the world, we know, of course. What does the world tell us? The world tells us you need to look after number one. And we know that as far as the world is concerned, self is number one. Doesn't matter about anybody else. You need to take care of number one. Well, that's not the way of the Christian. That's not the Christian way. It's not the Christian life. It's not Christian teaching. Paul says, look not every man on his own things. Don't be so self-centered. But every man also on the things of others. Don't be selfish Christians, but be sharing Christians. That brother that needs a hand up, you be the first to stretch out your hand and lift him up. That sister who is in need, you be the first to stretch out the hand and seek to meet that need. That's the Christian way. That's Christ's way. Who loved us and gave himself for us. That's what Paul wanted to see in the church at Philippi. And he knew that if they followed his directives, if they followed his advice, if they took his counsel, then he would not suffer the anguish and the heartache that he suffered over the church in Corinth. And his joy would be complete. Let us, dear child of God, take these words of Paul to heart. Let us endeavor to live them out, for this is the Christian way. This is how we are to live as followers of Christ, bearing one another's burdens, being helpful, and seeking to establish harmony and agreement and peace within the church. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Lord, we thank thee for the instruction of thy holy word, and it is thy word. And dear Lord, we pray again as we prayed at the beginning, hide thy word in our hearts, that we might not sin against thee. And O gracious God, we pray that thou would instill in every one of our hearts that spirit of humility. Help us, Lord, not to be looking so much upon our own things, but rather upon the things of others, to reach out that helping hand, to stretch out that comforting arm, and, O Lord, to help us to meet the need wherever we can. Lord, write the word again upon the fleshly tables of our hearts today. And help us, O God, to live out thy word. We pray, our gracious God,